This morning, I'd like to call your attention to, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the story of when Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, was actually called by Jesus. This was sort of his testimony, kind of when he went forward and began to follow Jesus. It says in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, Matthew wrote this, and he just says that he was sitting at the tax office. We find out from the other Gospels that he was actually a tax collector. To hear Matthew tell the story, it just sounds like he might have just been hanging out down at the IRS. But he was one of the guys who was collecting the money. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal about that? Or maybe you don't. Maybe you've had run-ins with the government and you already despise the IRS. But in those days, tax collectors were about the lowest of the lows in most of the Jewish people's minds. They were despised, not just because they were taking money from the people, but it was the way it was done. Basically, it was all one big con job. And they were a part of the Roman Empire in those days. The Romans had taken over what we now know as Israel. And the way they collected taxes, rather than for them to go to each individual and try to extract the taxes from them, and, you know, it would be too difficult and hard. So what they did is they would basically sell a franchise. And you could say, okay, I want this area of my neighborhood. And what you would do is you would pay the Roman government a flat fee for the right of being the tax collector in that area. And then you'd go do whatever you had to do to get people to give taxes. Once you paid off your franchise fee, say, you know, they said, okay, I'll give you Aliso Viejo. The government came and said that to you. Now you're the tax collector in Aliso Viejo. For the privilege of doing that, though, it's going to cost you $400,000. But if you're good at collecting taxes, you could make that easily. And see, then the government doesn't, anyone who lives in Aliso Viejo just, you know, the government doesn't even have to worry about whether they're paying their taxes or not because they're getting what they wanted, and that's the way it was in those days. But because of it, they hated tax collectors because these guys would lie and cheat and steal, and in every way possible, they would hit you up for as much tax as they possibly could, because after they paid off their basic fee, it would just be money in their pocket. Great deal for tax collectors, but it caused other people to really hate them. And they were doubly hated because Matthew, in his case, was Jewish. And that's what they would do. See, the Romans would come in and recruit one of the local people in order to collect the taxes because they didn't want anyone rebelling against the empire. And so they would get someone like Matthew to be a turncoat himself. And so they hated him because not only was he stealing from them, not only was he taking away from them all that they worked so hard for, but at the same time, here he was, a Jewish guy, who was doing this on behalf of the Roman Empire. And so they hated tax collectors, couldn't stand them. And so, like, for instance, Luke in his gospel, when he tells the story, mentions several times that Matthew was a tax collector. But Matthew just says he was there, hanging out where they do the taxes. And Jesus came and said, "Follow me," and he followed him. Now, to put it into a cultural context, understand that for Matthew to walk away from what he was doing meant that he was sacrificing a huge amount of money. And plus, it's not like he could get another job. People resented him so much. If once you retired as a tax guy, you're just retired. That was all there was to it. And yet, just because Jesus said, "Follow me," he said, "Okay." And he walked away from a lucrative business, walked away from something that he had done that had enriched him, but that had caused everyone else to resent him. And because Jesus said, "Follow me," he followed. You have to give him credit for doing something like that. But we read on, it says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house." From Mark and Luke, we know that the house he's talking about was Matthew's. So he said, "Follow me," but then Jesus led him back to his own house. And it says that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Again, it doesn't say many other tax collectors and sinners. Matthew's like going, yeah, I don't know where all these tax collectors came from, but that was the only friends he had. And so it says that Jesus sat down at the table and there were all these dirt bags, and they sat down with him and his disciples came there too. So Matthew does one of the first things that Jesus actually led him to do it, probably. One of the first things that we should do when we find the Lord. He says to his friends, hey guys, come on over. Now, he probably didn't say, I met this guru that's amazing. He's changing my life. I just gave away everything, all the opportunities for the future. And you know, because I'm going to follow this hippie, you know. And it probably wasn't that. He probably had parties regularly and he just said, hey, come on over. And so they're having this big get together. But in Matthew's heart, I'm sure what he desired was that some of his friends, some of his acquaintances would come to meet Jesus the way he had. That maybe Jesus would call them too and it would change their life as somehow it was changing his and changing his heart. So he has this party and it's probably kind of, I mean, these guys were really the lowest of the lows. And so the party was probably pretty rowdy and noisy, and everyone kind of knew it was going to be rambunctious and it's going to get wilder the longer it goes. And Jesus is in the middle of it. And it says, when the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisees had been following Jesus around because he had been healing a bunch of people, and they were looking for something to bust him on. And when they saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the Pharisees would have never come to the party. Well, they would have never been invited to the party either. They were so much better than these friends in low places that Matthew had. But they were hanging around outside and they could hear the noise and they were wondering what's going on. And this was an opportunity to criticize Jesus for being at the wrong party, being at the wrong guy's house. Interesting that it says that the disciples came with Jesus to the party, but the Pharisees talked not to Jesus because they couldn't go in. They wouldn't have. They'd be defiled to do such a thing. But they talked to the disciples and questioned them about why their master is in this party. What that tells us is the disciples weren't exactly close to Jesus. They weren't exactly hanging around in the middle of the party. They were probably kind of waiting outside, sort of embarrassed at what Jesus was doing, feeling like, I don't want to be a part of this, but hey, it's Jesus, so we'll wait around till he gets done. It's kind of like you men when you go shopping with your wives to the mall. You know, the last thing in the world you want to do is to go into most of these stores. And yet, you know, your wife wants to do it. You're trying to be a good husband, so you go along with it. But what do? You go, okay, why don't you go into the store? I'll wait right here. There's a tool store over here close by, or there's a, you know, and we'll meet back. Or, you know, you just sit. That's why they have all those seats in the mall, so that men can sit there while their wives go shopping. You know, and I'll pull out my Palm Pilot and sit there and play games. And, you know, all the other men are going, man, I wish I had thought of bringing a Palm Pilot. And it's like, no, if we go into the store in the, you know, in the lingerie section, you're going, where do I look? What do I do? You just feel so out of place. Well, that's kind of the way the disciples felt. Here they had turned their lives around and they're going to follow Jesus. And what does he do? He goes in this party. And so they're hanging around outside thinking, well, we'll hook up with him when he gets back out. And the Pharisees come along and they begin to question. And maybe the disciples were having the same question, but they couldn't answer the question, that was for sure. They were new to all of this and they were probably thinking the same thing that the Pharisees were. So the Pharisees very slickly ask him, man, what's your teacher doing hanging out in a place like this? And they wondered that themselves. But Jesus heard that they were asking it. And either he just knew it, or somebody came and told him, hey, Pharisees are outside and they're starting to ask, Jesus, what are you doing here? And it's kind of like the disciples wouldn't want to say, Jesus, what are you doing here? So they would say, well, the Pharisees wonder what you're doing here. It's like the way we sometimes would say to someone, look, I know you're all right, but don't you realize what other people think about you? Well, that's kind of probably what happened. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, to the Pharisees and to the disciples, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, But go and learn what this means. And they're quoting Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus said, you're accusing me of hanging around people who are really sick. They're really perverted. They're really problematic. And he said, that's what I came for. That's my job. That's what I do. Now, as the Pharisees are hearing this, their idea, their implication is, okay, so in this thing about the righteous and sinners, he must be talking to us as the righteous. And he's saying, at least he's saying, yeah, these people are sinners. They're sick. Yeah, they are. They're sick. But they still didn't understand what he was trying to say. That if I'm coming for you, then you have to realize your own sickness and depravity. But then he drove it home by something that would be pretty insulting to Pharisees, who were those who studied the word, studied the Bible, who were experts in it. He said, guys, I have some homework for you. Why don't you go back to Hosea 6:6 and figure out what God was talking about when he said, I'm not looking for sacrifice. I'm looking for compassion, literally, mercy. For those who can feel for others, that's what I'm looking for. If you go back and, well, you remember the story of Hosea probably. Most of you, if you think about Hosea, you think of one thing, and it's that weird marriage he had where God came to Hosea and he said, there's a lady who's really sleazy. I want you to marry her. And he's going, what? And yeah, and her name is Gomer. Shazam! What? I'm going to marry Gomer? What's that about? And God said, see, I want to explain to the people that though my people, the children of Israel, they turn their backs on me, they ignore me, they cheat on me, they're unfaithful all the time, yet I still love them. So marry Gomer. And he married her. And then, lo and behold, marriage was falling apart because she's cheating on him. Finally, she takes off. She's off with some other guy. And God says, go hunt down Gomer. I want you to bring her back. I want you to love her as your wife. If you have to, marry her again. But repeatedly, this happened with Hosea and Gomer. And it's in that context, it's when the children of Israel were that messed up, they were like that cheating spouse. And God was seen as Hosea, who is saying, I love you anyway. I'm hunting you down anyway. Oh, it's gross. It's sick. It's sad. It's awful. It's sinful. But I love you. And in that verse, Hosea 6:6, after he says, I desired not sacrifice, I desired mercy or compassion, then he says, and it was all about knowing God. That's what I'm about. That's what I care about. Now, what God isn't saying, and this probably would have been kind of confusing to them, as Jesus tells the Pharisees, go back and figure out Hosea 6:6, they're probably thinking, yeah, well, actually, people have argued about what it means. Because how can God sit there and say, I didn't want sacrifice? We didn't come up with the idea of slaughtering animals and making a mess. It wasn't our idea to sacrifice. God, you were the one that told us to sacrifice. And now you're saying you don't want sacrifice? But what God was saying there in Hosea 6 and what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 9 is that not that God didn't want sacrifice, he did. But at the same time, he's saying, but compared to my desire for sacrifice, that's nothing if your heart isn't there. If you don't genuinely care about other people, if you don't have a heart of compassion and mercy, then the sacrifice doesn't mean anything. It's like, you know, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Oh, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have all knowledge and I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, he says, it means nothing. That's not to say that we're not to speak, we're not to have knowledge, we're not to make sacrifice. But if we do it without a heart of compassion, we miss the whole point. And so he's sending the Pharisees back and saying, go back and study this a while and figure out how this applies to the situation that you are in right now. Because see, he was having an opportunity to try to reach people who were really messed up. And they were scandalized by the fact that he would be associating with them. Now, the obvious question is, if you're called to reach the sick, where are you going to have to spend some of your time? In a hospital. You're going to have to go out to the people who are sick. Now, God expects the same thing of us. You know, he left us here because this is a sick world. Often we say, why doesn't God just take us home? Why doesn't Jesus just come back? This world gets sicker and sicker and sicker. And why do we have to see it happen? Why do I turn on my TV? Sick. I drive down the car. Billboard, sick. I go to the movies. Oh, sick stuff. I talk to kids and they're like, man, where is this all this sickness coming from? Let me out of here. And Jesus would say, yeah, it's sick. But I'm a doctor. That's what doctors do. They deal with sick people. There are some people who don't trust doctors because they say almost everyone who dies is under a doctor's care. Yeah, but that's how you got there. It's like, oh, the hospital is the most dangerous place in the world. So many people die there. Yeah, but they got there because they were sick. And Jesus is saying, if you don't understand this, you don't understand anything. I'm supposed to be around the sick people. That's who I am. That's what I am. But you guys, Pharisees, you've been called to minister to people, and you've completely lost touch with people because you're so consumed with your own righteousness. And you don't want to get your hands dirty, and you don't want to have to walk through the mud a little bit, and you don't want your little ears to hear some of those awful things, so you keep to yourselves. And he says, you don't understand the very message that God was trying to say to the children of Israel in the days of Hosea. The same message today is, people need compassion. They need to be understood and loved and reached out to. And that is the message that God absolutely needs for us to understand if we're going to be useful in this world at all. Jesus made this point so many times, and he exemplified it. I think of all the times when it says Jesus looked on the multitude and had compassion on them. Jesus looked at people and he was moved. Compassion or mercy, it means that you can really feel it. It's as if when someone else has bad things happening to them, that you can feel it yourself. It's the feeling that Jesus had as he hung on the cross and he looked at those who were pounding nails into his hands and feet. He looked at those who were spitting in his face, who planted a crown of thorns on his head. Those who testified against him, lied about him, sent him to the cross, were killing him. And before he died, he looked at those people, those despicable people. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I look at that and I think, what do you mean they don't know what they do? They knew what they were doing. Oh, maybe they didn't understand it completely, but they knew. And Jesus said, no. If you could put yourself in their place, and you go, well, I wouldn't want to put myself in their place. Jesus did. He put himself in their place literally. He bore in his body all of our sins. He put himself in our place. And as he saw the world through our eyes, he goes, you guys don't know what's going on. You don't understand. It's different than you think. Man, people who are sick, they need a physician. They don't need to be put out of their misery. There's an accident. There's an ambulance coming that wants to try to save life. There's a tow truck coming that just wants to clean up the mess. Well, which are you going to be? Are you going to be a tow truck? You're going to be an ambulance. Jesus says, I'm an ambulance. And his word to people was always, I feel for you, I understand you. There's a passage that is interesting to me, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew over in chapter 18. Now, if I say to you, you Bible scholars, you Bible students, if I say Matthew 18, what do you think? You think about that great passage in Matthew 18 that says, if somebody's in sin, you go to them, then you bring a witness, then you bring them before the church, and you're going, yeah, Matthew 18. But there's an interesting passage right before that passage that changes the context and our understanding of the whole thing. Beginning with verse 15 in Matthew 18 is where it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth and so on. But back it up five verses to verse 10, right before this. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between him and him alone. Now, what Jesus is saying here, he's laying out this incredible picture to say that your responsibility, your opportunity, is to having the heart of our Lord to actually go out of your way to make a difference. Not necessarily in the ways that seem the most productive. It seems like a foolish thing to leave 99 sheep to go hunt for one. It doesn't seem to make sense. And that's why so often in the church nowadays, the churches are so focused on taking care of their own stuff, maintaining their own level of existence, you know, keeping the operation going, instead of actually going out and looking for the lost. Why? Because, well, hey, I mean, if we take too many chances trying to reach the lost, they might steal some of our stuff, might vandalize our great rooms, might waste our time. Hey, it seems better. Let's, we got 99 sheep here. This is fine. This is enough. But Jesus' attitude is different than that. Let me put it to you in a real everyday term that we can all relate to. We have missionaries in our church, and we've been blessed by having a lot of missionaries who have been around this summer, and you've had opportunities to see them and talk to them. Some of them can talk about, man, things are just going great on the field. And that's honestly, that's what we want to hear. We really want to hear that, oh, it's going awesome. Hundreds of people getting saved every day. And we go, yeah, that's something I can support. But then some of the missionaries are in a place where they're not seeing a ton of people being saved. I think of David Gregory in the Ukraine, where he's just ministering his brains out. He's serving God faithfully. And there are some people who are getting saved, but you'd look at the amount of time that he puts in, the sacrifice he puts in to do what he does, and you might go, David, are you sure? I think of Clint, who's here from England, and he's dealing with these rough street kids in England, and it gets frustrating sometimes, and you go, isn't there something better you could do? Can't you find, hey, you could be a youth pastor over here, and oh, you'll love it. You'll have a great time. I think of Kimberly, who is ministering in East Asia, in a country that where there's very little freedom, and it's there's dangers to it, and it's all, she's kind of an undercover missionary working with the university, but she can't like come out and just be preaching on the street corners or anything. And she doesn't see a whole lot of converts. And you go, come on, honey, you're throwing your life away. You're just, you know, pouring it down a hole. This isn't fruitful. Well, maybe not to you, but it is to God. It is. He's the type of guy who does just that. Who goes into a party with a bunch of dirtbags who, hey, maybe none of them are going to get saved, but that's what he does. It's like the story I heard years ago of a little boy who was walking on the beach, and a guy saw him, and the kid was throwing things in the water, and the man remembered when he was a kid throwing rocks and skipping them, and he thought, oh, that'll be fun, I'll do it. And as he got closer, he realized the little boy wasn't throwing rocks in the water, but a bunch of starfish had washed up on the beach, and he was throwing starfish into the water. So he came up to the little boy and he said, what are you doing with the starfish? And he said, well, we learned in school when starfish get washed up on the shore, they dry out, they get exposed to the sun, and they die. So he said, I'm throwing them back in the water. And the guy said to the kid, he said, well, come on. I mean, look at the ones you throw. Most of them are getting washed right back up. There are hundreds and hundreds of starfish on the beach. Do you really think you're making a difference? Do you really think this is worth your time? And the little boy just looked at him, bent over and picked up another starfish, and he said, it matters to this one. And he threw it in the water. And so often we look at what we do with our lives and we feel like, I don't know, am I being productive enough? But God says, don't worry about how productive you are. You worry about having my heart. You worry about caring what I care about And that's what I'm all about. And that's why Jesus is there in a party of sinners. Now, Jesus certainly wasn't just there to make them feel good and that was it. He wanted to make a difference in their lives, but his ministry was always out of compassion. His ministry always, at the same time, demonstrated to all those who were touched, God loves you exactly the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you this way. God loves you, but he wants to change you. I think of as Jesus in the Gospel of John, when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before him and they were going to stone her. And they said, what do you think, Jesus? You're always talking about your compassion, your mercy, your love. The law says stone her. We caught her in the very act. Come on, let's go for it. They wanted to see what Jesus would do because they wanted to show that, hey, the law is harsh sometimes. But Jesus said to them, if any of you are without fault, cast the first stone. Go ahead. And then he began to write in the ground, probably writing the specific offenses that they had been guilty of, perhaps even some of them being involved with the same woman. And one by one, they all left. And finally, Jesus turned to the woman and said, where are your accusers? And she said, well, they've all gone. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't condemn you either. Go. And then what did he say? And sin no more. He said, I'm going to set you free so you don't have to be a slave to that which is destroying you. And his word to those who are in sin is always, repent. But he always says it from such a heart of compassion, you can't get bugged at him. You feel like, wow, he understands what I'm going through. He doesn't demand of us, how could you do such a thing? How could you live your life in such a way? He doesn't rub our noses in it. He says, in spite of all that you've done, I just love you. And I accept you, and I want to show mercy and compassion on you. The story of the prodigal son, it's always, it's most people, many people, it's their favorite story in the Bible. Because it's the story of a kid who went out and blew all of his money and was living like hell. And then finally woke up and he came back to his father's house. And his dad just hugged him and put a robe on him and killed the fatted calf and had a big barbecue for him and everything. And we love the story. It's great to know that when you're off as a prodigal that, you know, your father's always going to be there and you can always come back to him. And I love that story as well, but that's not the point of the story of the prodigal son. If you read it over again, you find out that it's the end of the story that's really the point. It's the older brother who was resentful that his younger brother came back. The older brother knew what his younger brother was doing. He began to tell his dad, come on, look, he was out here with prostitutes. He was doing this. He was doing that. He knew where he was. But there was a difference in the heart of the older brother and the heart of the dad. The dad, all he wanted was for his son to come home. Whatever he had been doing, whatever it had cost him, whatever it would cost him, it wasn't the deal. The older brother, he's obeying his dad. He's being a good boy. He's back here maintaining the operation. But if he had had his father's heart, he would have gone and found his brother. He knew where he was, knew what he was doing. He would have told him, hey, come back, man. It's okay. You took all of your inheritance, but I'll take care of you. Come on. Wise up. Instead, he was resenting. And in that parable, we see what can happen, what dangerously can happen in our own hearts. Because you see, when you become a Pharisee, maybe when the Pharisees were in school, they understood this when they were kids, this thing about sacrifice and mercy. But over the years, when you get to where you grow and where God helps you and you begin to mature, well, you just don't want to get yourself dirty anymore like you used to. You lose contact, you lose touch with, you lose sympathy for people who are really messed up and hurting. And so as a result, at first you minister to them from a distance. You know, yeah, I know there's people dying in the world, but I'll write a check and that'll take care of it. And then, you know, I'll pray for, you know, one missionary a month or something. I mean, that'll be good enough. But what happens is there's a distance. And as we become separated from the people, then we look at Jesus in the middle of the people and go, what was he doing there? Why was he at that kind of a party? Why was he associating with those kinds of people? And I'll tell you something. We look at our own lives. We look at our own attitudes. And I'll confess to you, There are some times, there are some people that in my worst moments, I don't even want them to get saved. You know, like Jonah looking at Nineveh, he's going, I'm bummed, God, because I knew if I preached the gospel, these people would get saved. And you, your soft heart, you'd be, I don't want to be in heaven with Ninevites. And sometimes I look at it that way. I just look at certain people, people who molest children or people who, you know, get into all sorts of really gross sorts of lifestyles and everything. And I look at them and just, I don't have compassion. I look at them and I go, how could you do that? Why would you ever do that? That is something so sick, I can't understand it at all. And my Lord says to me, I came for the sick. They're sick? That's okay. I'm a doctor. And he's saying, I can make you one too. Your job, the reason I've left you here, is to heal those who are sick. So do you want to live your life like the Maytag repairman? You've been trained for something, but nobody ever brings in a broken washing machine, so you just sit there. If God has called us to be healing agents, we ought to have our eyes out for the sick people. All doctors can be grateful that people get sick, or you wouldn't have a job. Cops too, pastors also. If it wasn't a sick world, a lot of us would have nothing to do, but it is a sick world. And God says, I can include you in this, but it has to come from the heart. It has to come out of compassion. And if you become mature enough that you can't get close anymore, that the people have already been beat up by you enough that when they see you coming, they head the other direction, you've lost something incredible. You've lost an opportunity. The opportunity that Matthew, as a brand new Christian, had, that he could throw a party and all the worst people in town would show up. After a while, you can't get them to your house. It won't happen. And what happens? We lose that connection. But more than that, when we see this story, the danger is that we, like the Pharisees, identify ourselves as being the ones that don't need it. The ones who are basically, we're healed, we're well, and we're not. The Pharisees didn't realize how much they needed Jesus because they didn't realize they're sick. I'll tell you a secret. To keep your relationship with God fresh and new and vital, it's so important that you understand when he says, okay, all sinners over here, that you get over there. Because every one of us, it doesn't matter how much God delivers from us, we look and we find more and more sin in our life. Oh, does that mean that we don't grow, that we don't draw closer to God? No, absolutely. God gives you victory over different areas of sin. But at the same time, the more you grow in the Lord, the more you'll realize how much more you need him than even you thought. You'll realize that you have diseases that you didn't even know were in there. And if you just convince yourself that you're doing okay, you go into denial, then you miss Jesus because he only came for sinners. I heard of a guy recently who said that a guy came into his church and the guy was dressed up really, you know, flaming and everything. And he came up to him and goes, are homosexuals welcomed in your church? And he goes, absolutely. We love it when a homosexual comes to our church. He said, the only thing is we have a special section where they sit. And the guy goes, where is that? He goes, it's out there with all the gluttons and adulterers and liars. And the idea is, do you see yourself like that? Can you look in the mirror and still see that you're pretty sick when it comes right down to it? If not, you miss Jesus because he came as a doctor. But he doesn't want to leave you sick. He's not one of these guys that just wants to keep you going as long as you can so that he can make money off of you. He gave his life for you. He wants to heal you. And to heal you means that he wants to take away from you all the things that have been bringing the pain and suffering into your life. And he does that out of a heart of compassion. Now, they would look at this and go, well, what do you mean you don't want sacrifice? You told us to sacrifice. And that's true. And the fact is, I'm not saying that the Christian life is one without sacrifice. He calls us to do things and many of them hurt. Many of them are difficult. Many of them are time consuming. But I'll tell you, here's a little clue, a litmus test for you, for me, to let us know whether our heart is close to the compassionate heart of God. Because Jesus was saying, quoting back there, quoting the Lord speaking in Hosea, he's saying, my desire to for you to know me and my desire to feel for you, to have a heart for you, to have compassion for you, he says, the sacrifices mean nothing compared to that. So we look at our lives, we look at what we're doing, look at your week and what you're going to face this week. There might be some suffering and sacrifice involved. There might be some difficulties that we're going to face. But you know, I have to check myself all the time to make sure that I don't just look at what I'm doing in ministry, what I'm doing as an opportunity that I have to be a husband or a dad or a pastor or a friend or a relative or whatever, all these relationships I have that enable me to represent Jesus Christ in some way. I need to check myself all the time because it's so easy to see it as sacrifice. And when I do, it's an indication to me that I'm losing my heart of compassion. I'm not feeling. For instance, this week, it was looking like, hey, this isn't going to be too bad of a week, too hard of a week. It'll be easy. And then I got a call yesterday from John Corson, and he does a family camp this week. And I had already made a deal with him. I wanted him to speak at our family camp, and he said he wanted me to speak at his. So I go, okay, I'll speak at yours if you'll speak at mine. So I was going to go up Tuesday. I thought, oh, that'll be fun. But then John says, Dave, can you go up Sunday and speak Sunday night for me so I can do my study at Costa Mesa? And I said, yeah, sure. But I said, I'm also scheduled to come up Tuesday. And he said, yeah, I'm thinking maybe I want you to speak just to the men on, one of the sessions. So he said, why don't you stay overnight Sunday, stay up there Monday, and you can teach the men on Monday. And then you could have Ann come up and speak to the gals. And then that way you don't have to drive up twice. And I'm like, okay, that sounds good. But then I start thinking about it, and I'm just going, man, I just drove up there, youth camp a few days ago, and now I have to go up there again and spend the night. I don't sleep well up there, and here I've got to do these studies, and I'm thinking, Tuesday night I have to speak for Calvary Downey, and then Wednesday I'm here, and all this Harvest Crusade, and then I'm thinking, what am I talking about? What am I even thinking? And by the way, I just told you the whole truth. I knew I lost my reward anyway, so I'm going to share that with you, but what does it tell me? Does it tell me that, wow, I'm too busy? Or does it tell me that when I have an opportunity to go share God's heart with people, I'm not going to get excited about it? That I think, yeah, there's probably people out there that need to be encouraged, but somebody else will do it. Can't you just let somebody else do it? I'm tired. And what does that show me about my heart? And God says to me, it isn't about sacrifice. Yeah, there's sacrifice, but the sacrifice will be easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when it starts to weigh me down, I try to hear the voice of the Lord saying, Dave, get my heart. If you have my heart, you're not going to feel burdened. You're going to be excited. You're going to be thinking, hey, this is great. This is awesome. We had our couple's potluck last night. And it was fabulous. But, it's Saturday, it's 5:30, and oh, man, I got to go down there, get this cheesecake, head down here, trying to balance it on the car seat while I'm driving. And then I got here, and I had the most incredible time. It was just a blessing, the fellowship, the worship, just seeing what God was doing. It was the absolute best thing I could have done with my night last night. If you missed it, I feel really bad for you because it was awesome. We're going to be creating other opportunities, by the way, and one of the things is a Dinner 8 program where you can sign up, and I think there's something outside or in the foyer or something where you can do it, where as couples you can sign up, or if you want, you can get two single people together and do it, but to sign up, 8 people get together for dinner together, and then each month it rotates to somebody else's house. After 4 months, you can jump into a whole new group of people so you don't get sick of those, and but it's like, you can look at it as going, I don't want to do that, I don't want to go to dinner. Or you can go, this would be so cool to be able to spend some quality time with some people from the church, get to know other people, might be lifelong friends that I have. Or you're going to go, I know I need to do it, so they're going to be bugging me about it, I don't want to, so okay, fine, I'll do it. It's the same sacrifice, but to realize what a blessing it is to fellowship with God's people, and it doesn't feel like a sacrifice at all. Yeah, you're giving something up, but you're getting something so much more valuable in return. And so for me, for all of us, it shouldn't be sharing the Lord, sharing his love, understanding people who need some compassion. It shouldn't be something that we do because we're supposed to. We do because it's the right thing to do. We do because we need to. We do because people will think ill of us if we don't. It's not that at all. But when it starts to feel that way, when you feel like, oh man, here I go. It's my week to teach children's ministry. Ugh. Wait a minute. It's your week to have the chance to touch the life of some little kid, maybe for eternity, to affect what they think of church and therefore what they think of God. You have a chance to do that and you're thinking, I just can't wait till my commitment's over. I want out of this thing. Hey, life has sacrifices. Everything we do costs us something. Certainly mothers know this. What they put up with to be a mom. I heard a story the other day about a guy's walking along, and it was in Chicago. It's driving snow. It's a blizzard. It's just an awful day out. And he sees his neighbor, a woman, out there shoveling snow out of the driveway. And he comes up and says, what are you doing? Why isn't your husband doing this? And she said, well, you know, we have the four kids, and somebody needed to stay inside and take care of the kids while the driveway was shoveled. So my husband and I drew straws, and I got, you know, the driveway. And they said, oh, man, bad luck. She goes, are you kidding? I won. This was my... But life can be that way. But how our hearts can make all the difference in the world if we ask God to give us a compassionate heart. If we ask God to show us where people are really coming from, what they're really about, what the world looks like through their eyes, Jesus did that. Jesus came and became a man and submitted to even being hung on the cross so that he could get the view that we have, so that he would know what it feels like. And he never sinned, he never gave in, and yet he was tempted in everything as we are. See, for him to be our Savior, it was all about him giving his heart to us. And if his heart was just condescending, then that's not the heart he wants us to have. But you can't give someone else something that you don't do yourself. And so Jesus came, and he didn't just die, but he suffered as well. He was tempted as well. He went through and faced the difficulties. And he did it willingly because of the joy that was set before him, because of what would happen as a result. And he showed us compassion like no one else ever could. But the message from Jesus to the Pharisees is one that speaks to us as well. We better listen to it. He's saying, go back to school and learn what I was talking about when I said, look, it's not about the sacrifice. It's about the heart. It's about the mercy. It's about the compassion. If you don't get that, you don't get anything, he says. Now, the Pharisees didn't get it, because we find three chapters later, chapter 12, I think it is, where, again, Jesus quotes the same thing to them when they're criticizing Jesus' disciples for picking some wheat to munch on as they were walking through the field on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them again, you still don't get it. You still don't understand. I desire mercy, compassion, not sacrifice. And back again in Hosea 6, in that passage, it says, and to know God. That's what it's about. If we don't get that, if we don't see ourselves, first of all, as being needy of a physician, we'll never get well. You don't just, and we like to believe sometimes, you know, we get sick, oh, we'll get well on our own. And sometimes that happens. But in this case, we're talking about a chronic, fatal disease that we carry. It's called sin. And there's a cure. The great physician wants to touch us and heal us. But many of us just think, eh, I'll just let it go. It'll be fine. I'll get over it. I'm better than most people. I'm still walking. But he says, no, understand this. I came for sick. That's all I came for. I didn't come for the righteous. If you think you're righteous, die in your sins. Someday you'll find out. You didn't have it all together. But again, he says, I came for the sick. And it's not about sacrifice, it's about compassion. So you look in your heart, I look in mine. Let's be honest with each other and just say, do we have that heart? Do we care that much? Do we look at the lost? Do we look at the poor and needy? Do we look at those who are hurting? Do we look at people who are confused mentally? Do we look at people who are struggling financially? And are we moved with compassion? Or do we look down our noses and just go, yeah, somebody ought to help those people. But me, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a social worker. I'm not a goody two-shoes. I'll keep my distance and hope somebody else does something. Or do we say, God, we need your heart. We want to have your compassion. We want to feel. I heard somebody say one time that when the church has more compassion than the world has indifference, then the church will be full. See, once our desire within the body of Christ is so powerfully to care about others, to understand them, to accept them, to love them, more so than the world out there who's just going, we don't care. People who find out that they're needy, when they hit bottom, they'll go, you know, I'm going to head to a church because I can tell those people, I know people who go to church and they really care. But if we seem like we're indifferent and the world is like indifferent, it's just a toss-up. And really, they don't want the baggage that comes with religion. And so they just assume be out there with the indifferent people in the world. Because in many people's perception, they look at Christians as people who say they care, who people who pretend like they love, like they accept you, but really they don't. Their true colors come out. All they want to do is make you like them. All they want to do is hustle you for money. All they want to do is involve you in causing themselves to feel a little more secure in the whole trip that they've put their life under. And they can't see that we care. And if they don't, what's going to draw them? They can go have somebody bag on them out in the world. But our call is to have the heart that Jesus had, looking at the multitudes and being moved with compassion. Looking at the multitudes and not saying, I don't understand you. But instead looking at them and saying, I understand you more than you can imagine. And God's healing me, and you're welcome to come along. That's what God desires to do. That's what we're called to do. Let's not just continue to live our lives the same way we always have and then face Jesus and have him see, you still don't get Hosea 6:6, do you? You Pharisee, go back and study it some more. It's a simple message, but profound. And critical. If we are going to fulfill the calling that God has on our lives, on our families, on our body, our church, on the church as a whole, let's pray. God, we truly do need a heart transplant. We look at your compassion and our coldness, and we realize that we're sick too. Came for the sick, it came for us. We're messed up in so many ways. We've learned to hide it. We play games. We look down our noses because we're better than others. And then we realize that when you see us, we're no different because you're not willing that any should perish, but you want all to come to repentance. Give us your heart. Help us to be the kind of people who are willing to risk the 99 to go after one. And not because it's a sacrifice, but because of your love. Many of us are doing all the right things, God, for the wrong reason. Free us to serve you from our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.